What would you expect to see and to hear if you found yourself in the place where God dwells on earth? Thunder and lightning, vast choirs of angels, blinding light, spectacular supernatural events, that thing from Indiana Jones where the chap's face melts. According to the letter to the Ephesians, which we're looking at this evening, you are in the place where God dwells on earth. God dwells in his church. I mean, a church is not a building. This is just a pile of rocks. I'm hoping with the winds outside it's a reasonably sturdy pile of rocks, but just a pile of rocks. God's church where he dwells is his people. Like this group of Christian people. The Bible says that we are where God dwells on earth. More specifically, this church is where the awesome resurrection power of the Lord Jesus is seen and heard. Angels and demons look at and listen to what goes on at St. John's, and they think, my goodness, the resurrected Lord Jesus is even more powerful than we'd imagined. And yet when we look around ourselves on a Sunday evening, for understandable reasons, we may rarely think, this is the place where God dwells, from where the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus blasts out into the universe. This letter was written to a church family, I take it, much like St. John's. And the purpose of the letter is identity formation. Despite appearances, they need to think of themselves as the place where God's awesome power resides in the world, and to live out and to stand firm in that new identity. And so Paul tells them what to look for and what to listen for if they and we want to see and hear the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus at work in the dwelling place of God on earth. Because it's not thunder and lightning and choirs of angels. If we want to see the power of the Lord Jesus, look for a group of people who, despite all their differences, get along with each other. That is the miracle to look for. If you want to hear the power of the Lord Jesus, listen out for a group of people who speak God's truth to one another. That is the sound of the resurrected Lord Jesus at work. I hope that's an encouragement to us here at St. John's. We might look around us and think that the resurrection power of the Lord isn't very obviously on display, but if we're looking and listening for the right things, I think we can be encouraged that we're doing better than we might think. I hope it's also a helpful challenge to us at St. John's. Paul's readers are also basically doing well, and in this passage, Paul urges them to keep doing better and better. He has one big, brief command, and then a second, longer command that helps to fill out the first. Here's the first main command in verses 1 to 6. Walk worthily. Walk worthily. Look at verse 1 with me. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. The resurrected Lord Jesus has taken his former enemy Paul captive to do his work, and it's because he's a prisoner of the Lord Jesus that he is currently a prisoner of Rome. And so on behalf of this powerful Lord, Paul urges these Christians to walk, to live in a manner that reflects their calling. What is their calling? People sometimes use the word calling to refer to their sense that God has a particular role in life for them. Perhaps they feel called to full-time Bible teaching, or called to be a mother, or called to take this job rather than that job. That is not how the Bible uses the word calling. The only specific life role described as a calling is that of being an apostle, which you and I are not. We don't all have our own unique calling in life. In all our different circumstances, every Christian has exactly the same calling. You could describe that calling lots of ways, and even in Ephesians, Paul does. But climactically, in the first three chapters of the book, it is the calling to be part of God's temple, the place where the God of the universe dwells in all his glory and his power. God's dealings throughout the Old Testament have been with the Jewish people, and these Ephesian Christians are Gentiles, non-Jews. And so they might have been thinking that they are somehow economy class Christians, with Jewish believers travelling up the front of the plane and allowed to, you know, use metal cutlery like actual human people. But Paul has told them there are no economy class Christians. Jew and Gentile alike come to God through faith in the death of the Lord Jesus in their place for their sins. And so together, Jews and Gentiles who trust Jesus are God's temple, the place where heaven and earth are brought together, the goal of all God's eternal plans, God's much-loved possession, his new humanity, the advert for his wisdom that angels and demons marvel at. The church has the hope of an eternal future with God. We have the immeasurable greatness of God's power at work in us. The church has the highest imaginable status, the greatest possible privilege in the universe. If you are trusting Jesus, that is your calling. You may feel like an economy class Christian for some reason. You feel too young or too old to be a useful member of the church. You feel you don't know your Bible too well yet. You've got a past that you're not proud of. There are no economy class Christians. If you are trusting Jesus, your calling is that you are a part of God's temple. St. John's Church is where God lives, not the building, but the people. Not individually, but together, we are called to be God's temple. Do we think of ourselves like that? And we should. And when we do, we'll want to walk in a manner worthy of that calling. Paul is going to spell out what that walk looks like for the rest of the letter, but in verse 2, he gives us perhaps the biggest thing. Walking in a manner worthy of our calling will mean getting along with each other. We are to walk, verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In Christ and by the Holy Spirit, God has made Jews and Gentiles one. And if that distinction counts for nothing, then neither do all the other distinctions that we might draw between ourselves, the old and the young, the year 10s and the year 11s. The private school and the state school. We want to create unity across those divides. By the Spirit, we already have unity, but we will be eager to maintain that unity. That means humility. Not thinking less of myself, but thinking of myself less, because I'm here for your sake. What can I do this evening to serve you? It means gentleness. Some of us are going through the ringer just at the minute for one reason or another. Got to treat each other with great care. It means patience. God is very patient with me, and I have to extend you the same courtesy, being very slow to take it personally when you say or do things I find offensive. It means bearing with one another in love. Do you see the realism of that? If I always treated you right, you wouldn't need to bear with me. Paul is assuming that we will upset each other. And that we will need to bear with each other because we're committed to loving each other. This unity that we're to maintain comes from the fact that our Trinitarian God is one. We are therefore one for all and all for one, as a particular cartoon dog used to say for those of us in a particular age bracket. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, that's Jesus, one faith. One baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Of course, if we understand our calling to be our one God's one temple, we will learn to get along with each other. Walk worthily, says Paul. And it's not just about trying not to fall out. Every member of the church family has a positive job to do. As part of walking worthily. Here's the second thing Paul wants us to do. Be a bodybuilder. Physical bodybuilding is not for everyone. I once had to go to school wearing a sling because I had strained my arm lifting weights in PE the previous day. And my colleagues' limited sympathy with this situation vanished altogether when one of them remembered that I had in fact only been using the bar and not the actual weights on the end. Physical bodybuilding is not for everyone, but Paul insists that spiritual bodybuilding is the job of every Christian. Every Christian has the job of building up the body of Christ, the church, by speaking the truth of the Bible to one another in love. Look at verse 7 with me. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Paul uses three specific words to remind us of chapter 3, verse 7, where he said that by God's grace, he was given as a gift by the working of God's power, the job of proclaiming the gospel to Gentiles like these Ephesians. Now he says that like him, every one of us has been given a job to do. We've been given our job by the awesome resurrected Lord Jesus. Paul quotes from Psalm 68, which is about the victorious Lord making his home in the temple in Jerusalem. And Paul says that Jesus is the fulfillment of that psalm. Verse 8, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Other lists of spiritual gifts in the New Testament teach that we all have different jobs to do in God's family. Some are particularly good at welcoming others, some are good at the music. We all have to play our different parts to build up the church. That is true. That is not what this passage says. Here Paul is saying that there is one job that all of us have. God has given the church some particular gifts in order to equip all of us to do the same job. Here are the four particular gifts that the risen Lord Jesus has given his people. Verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. The apostles and prophets were those people in the early days of the church through whom God authoritatively and foundationally and fully and finally revealed the gospel to the world. We have their authoritative words in our Bibles. God has given us the apostles and prophets, that is, he has given us the Bible. And he has given us the evangelists and the pastors and teachers. And pastor teacher is probably a single role. Evangelists proclaim the gospel from the Bible, I guess primarily to those who don't yet know Jesus. Pastor teachers shepherd, a pastor is a shepherd, God's flock. That is, they care for churches by teaching them the Bible. In passing, that means that when we look for a new pastor following Giles's retirement, the one thing that we must care about is finding a godly man who is committed to and competent at teaching us the Bible. That is how he will pastor us. God has given us foundational gifts of apostles and prophets. He has given us the ongoing gifts of evangelists and pastor teachers. That is, he's given us the Bible, and he's given us people to teach us the Bible. Those particular word gifts are the gifts that we all need. Verse 12, look at it with me. Verse 12, to equip the saints, that's all of us, for the work of ministry, for the one job that we all have, building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, here's how we are to do our job. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. There is one job we all have, bodybuilding. That is making our church family here at St. John's more and more mature and stable and united in our understanding of who Jesus is and what he has done. And we all use the same means to do that job, speaking the truth of the gospel to one another in love. I will come back to what that might look like in a moment, but first notice that this is necessary because there are always threats to the church. There are always people teaching lies in the name of Jesus. And if we aren't growing in our knowledge of Jesus, we will be battered about by the winds and waves of false doctrine. No church is too strong, too sound, too well established to complacently assume that they're safe. Even the biggest ocean-going vessels have pumps constantly removing the water from the inside of the ship and putting it back on the outside of the ship where it belongs. You might think that a well-made ship wouldn't let water in the first place, but no ship is completely watertight. It's constantly leaking and constantly being bailed out. And as long as the pumps keep pumping, the boat is safe. But if they give up because they don't realise how important their job is, well, you might not notice at first. And when you do, you might think there's plenty of time to fix the problem. But sooner or later, if you aren't pumping, you are sinking. And if a church isn't bodybuilding, it is dying. Spiritual bodybuilding is a job for all of us. That's partly because the threat isn't just out there at rubbish churches and from heretical bishops and on the God Channel. And there's always the risk of any one of us preachers standing at this lectern, and I hope inadvertently, teaching you a lie. And we can't leave it to the guy at the front to build up the body of Christ because he might get it wrong. That is why we ask you to have your Bibles open when we preach and to look at the text as we're explaining it. Because if someone at the front gets something wrong, there's a chance that one of us will think, wait, is that actually what it says? Negatively, bodybuilding means keeping an eye open for lies from the pulpit. Positively, it means, this is verse 15, look at it with me, is this true? Positively, bodybuilding means, verse 15, speaking the truth in love so that we'll grow up. This is the way that all of us are to be engaged in bodybuilding, speaking the truth in love to one another. I've heard that expression used to mean those difficult situations where it's hard to be kind and honest at the same time. You know, I serve you cat food and sprout casserole and ask, did you enjoy it? And you have to find a way of being kind and honest, of speaking the truth in love to me. And so you say, it's the best casserole I've had all day. That's not what Paul's talking about here, because the truth in Ephesians isn't any old truth about casseroles. The truth in Ephesians from chapter 1 is the truth about Jesus. It is the gospel. God has given us the Bible, and he's given us people to teach us the Bible, and he's given us those gifts to equip every one of us to do our job, our ministry of building up the body of Christ, to make it mature and stable, by speaking the truths of that same Bible to one another in love. I read an excellent book on essentially this topic called Reverberation. The author says this, picture it this way, the evangelist or the preacher opens his mouth and utters a word, God's word, but the word doesn't just sound once, it echoes or reverberates. It reverberates through the church's music and prayers. It reverberates through the conversations between elders and members, members and guests, older Christians and younger ones. God's words bounce around the life of the church like the metal ball in a pinball machine. And the reverberating words shouldn't stop there. The church building doors should open, and God's words should echo out the doors, down the street, and into the members' homes and workplaces. The reverberations of sounds that began in the pulpit should eventually be bouncing off the walls in dining rooms and kitchens and children's bedrooms, off gymnasium walls, cubicle dividers, and the insides of city bus windows. Every Christian at St. John's is to be a sounding board, to reflect the words of the Bible to others. And that is true whether you are 6 or 600, and whether you have been a Christian for 5 minutes or 50 years. If you know Jesus, you know enough about Jesus to say something to someone else. Not one Christian here is a passenger on the good ship St. John's. Every one of us is a crew member with a job to do. And love is to be our motive. We care enough about each other to talk about more than the football. And love is to be our manner. It's not an excuse to find things we disagree with and then shout at people for them. And I think love probably suggests the context for much of this as well. This speaking goes on in the congregation as a whole, but I suspect it particularly goes on in families and in small groups and in friendships where there is already love. Someone is speaking the truth in love when they come up here and read the Bible to the rest of us. When they lead the church family in Bible-informed prayers. In our songs and hymns, we are singing Bible words to one another and to God. You do it in Engage and in your home groups when you get a Bible open and think about what it says and how it ought to change your life. Your children do it to you over the dinner table when you ask them, what are you learning in ARC today? And you do it to them when you say, okay, my turn. Here's what we were learning in the sermon today. You could do it over coffee in a moment, probably with someone you already know a bit. You could say anything in Ephesians 4 that you are particularly struck by, anything you think you might have got wrong, that's important. We may need to join a small group or to just work on friendship with one or two others until we get to the point where we feel we could have that kind of conversation with someone here. But in the meantime, I think we are speaking gospel truth in a small way when we talk about the normal things of the Christian life in a distinctively Christian way. If someone asks me how my last week was, and I say it was a complete waste of time, well, that is a lie. Because the Bible says that God works all things together for the good of those who love him. He was doing something good for me last week, whether I know what it was or not. And perhaps I should say, well, actually, it was a pretty frustrating week because I didn't get all of the things done that I'd intended to. But I guess my plans weren't God's plans. We don't want to sound too cheesy, like a walking inspirational poster. But I do think we want to discuss the normal things of life in a way that lines up with the Bible, at least doesn't contradict it. We need to watch the way we talk to see if we are speaking gospel truth to one another in even small ways like that. If anyone ever asks you, who is the minister at St. John's? You need to say, I am. And so is every other member of the church family. I may only be six or whatever, but I have a crucial work of ministry to do. I'm one of the preachers. St. John's would be in terrible danger if I didn't do my job of speaking the truth in love to the rest of them. Be a bodybuilder. What would you expect to see and to hear if you found yourself in the place where God dwells on earth? Because that is where you are. Not this building, but this church family. You're in God's church, his temple. If you want to see the awesome resurrection power of the Lord Jesus at work, look carefully to see if, despite all our differences, we basically get along with one another. And if you want to hear the awesome resurrection power of the Lord Jesus at work, listen to hear if we are speaking to one another in small ways or in more explicit ways the truth of the Bible. If we're members of the church family here at St. John's, if we're trusting Jesus, let's make sure that more and more we are walking worthily, learning to get along with each other, and being bodybuilders, speaking the truth of the gospel to one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us to know who we are and what we have in the Lord Jesus. And so by your Spirit, help us to live out that new identity and to stand firm in it. For Jesus' sake, amen.